I'm looking forward to this. So if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to share my my document with you, and you will be able to see what it is that I am seeing. Melchizedek, both in the Old and New Testament. It's spelled a little bit differently, just at the end there, you'll see. It is a word that's used 11 times in the King James Version, okay? And so those 11 times we will go through now, and you'll find that we're just going to read some notes here. The first time it appears with a K at the end is in the Old Testament, Genesis 14, verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. We know who the Most High God is. You can actually ask demons, believe it or not. If you go ahead and find in the Bible the Most High God or the Most High, you'll be able to realize that even demons told about Jesus Christ being the Son of the Most High God. I think that's really interesting. So back to the notes. We have here Melchizedek was a king, but he was also a priest. You can see in the notes here. All of my notes, by the way, in this document are blue. They are italicized. Okay. Notice the Bible says that he was king and priest. Okay. So we can see that here in these verses, king and priest. Now, it doesn't say he was the Son of God, nor does it say that he was the Spirit of God. And being a king on the earth and being a priest, he must have been a man. Okay. There are some questions about Melchizedek. Was he Christ in the Old Testament? Was he the Holy Spirit? I mean, he's called the representative in some senses. Well, I know people have used Sister White to say that he was not Christ, but the Holy Spirit, right? Well, I challenge that because Sister White does say Melchizedek was not the man Jesus Christ, but we also know that the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit that God had sent. So if it's not Christ, it's not the Spirit of Christ either. So that whole argument to me is null and void, and there's no reason even discussing it. So going back here though, if as the king of Salem, meaning peace, because Salem means peace, he brought bread and wine, which were symbolic of the forthcoming life and death of the Son of God, could he not be also symbolic of that same ministry? So basically, if he brought the bread and wine, as it says in the verse, which was symbolic, then he also could be symbolic, right? So Ellen White says Melchizedek was not Christ, but he was the voice of God in the world, the representative of the Father, Review and Herald in 1890. If she says that Melchizedek was not Christ, but she said, we want the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus Christ, then we should be able to conclude that Melchizedek was not the Holy Spirit, or, of course, was not Christ. You can see Galatians 4:6, where it says the Father has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. So putting those basic thoughts together, we can see right at the beginning that it wasn't Christ, and it wasn't the Spirit of Christ, right? So we have Melchizedek as a real man. He was somebody who came actually from, we don't know where, except he was the king of Salem, so he came from Salem. But there's some things we don't know about Melchizedek that actually bring a little bit of confusion into the subject. Notice Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. He doesn't have to because his word is true. He does not lie. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek certainly met with Abraham. And where did the order of Melchizedek come from? He was a one-man order. Okay, so the order of Melchizedek was made up of one. And we can see that he in the Old Testament was the one. So he was he a Levite? No. The order of Melchizedek was before Levi. Levi hadn't even been born yet, just as Christ, a one-man order from the tribe of somebody other than Levi. It was Judah. He was to be after Levi. You can see if you read verses 14 through 16, which I believe we'll do now, but also next time. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, not being Melchizedek, but after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made after the law of a carnal commandment, but rather not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So that's what the Bible later in Hebrews says about Melchizedek, that Christ would come after the similitude of Melchizedek. Very important that it was the similitude, not he was Melchizedek. Okay? Another time where it refers to Melchizedek is in verses 5 of chapter 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son. You know, that same one that said unto him, You are my son, today have I begotten you. He's the same one that said also in another place, You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice in the New Testament it's with a C. The priesthood of Melchizedek is applied directly to Christ by Paul in the book of Hebrews. Christ, just as Melchizedek, did not place himself in the position of priest in that order, but was ordained by the Father to fulfill that role, both as representatives of the Father in their distinctive time periods. Basically, Melchizedek was in the Old Testament. Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, was in the New Testament, many years separating the two of them. Christ was in the similitude of Melchizedek. It wasn't that Christ was Melchizedek, and we just need to understand that's what the Bible is saying in just plain English there. Chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 and 10. Though he were a son, so though he were a son of God, yet he learned obedience. Wait a minute. He what? We learned that but last time. He learned obedience. So he learned something. That means he didn't know everything, right? He learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Now, being the author of eternal salvation, like that little phrase right there, I think it's important to understand that Christ, he is the Alpha and the Omega. Okay, let me say it again. The Alpha and the Omega. Like when in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about Christ being just that, the Alpha and the Omega. And so when he is the Alpha and the Omega, you have to ask the question, the Alpha and the Omega of what? There's somebody that I know who has said that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, meaning he is God, right? So what does that mean? He's the Alpha of his Father then? I mean, do we go that far? I mean, what is he the Alpha of? And I think we could say, according to the Bible, in fact, if we look at it, it says right here in this section, which is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, or the Alpha, and the finisher, or the Omega, of our faith. So Jesus is the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega of our faith. And so what we have there is, I think, a fairly consistent explanation of Christ and his Alpha and Omega experience. And so even right there in the book of Hebrews, it says he is the author of eternal salvation. So he's the author or the Omega or the beginning of our faith unto all them that obey him. He's not those that just believe, okay? He's not a savior to those that just believe. I want to say that very importantly. He is the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. This is a major part of our Christian experience is, as it says in John chapter 14, verse 15, you can say it with me, if you love me, finish it with me, keep my commandments, right? And so that's what it is. We love God and we express our love of God by keeping his commandments. We don't do that on our own. We have Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that Christ experience, the mind of Christ in you, is what enables you with his mind, his will, his motives to actually fulfill that will, that commandment that he has commanded us to live in and to obey. So this is what I think the Bible is teaching, is that we are to obey him, and he is the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him. So I want to be obedient to God because I love him. I really do want to honor him that way. So he was called of God, that's the Father, a high priest. It was after the order of Melchizedek. It wasn't that God called him a priest named Melchizedek. He was after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 5, 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Remember, we talked about this before. Hard to be described, and etc. We talked about that before. Seeing you are dull of hearing. Even Paul admitted that Christ's order of priesthood was hard to describe. I suppose that's why he dealt with it at length later in the same letter, which is the book of Hebrews. Chapter 6, toward the end, he talks about it again. We have a hope, as we talked about before, which is the promise that God had given, And which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil. That's the second veil. That's within the holy place there. That takes you into the most holy place. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. Not at the beginning of his ministry to start the Day of Atonement ministry, but to enter in to anoint, to, as was mentioned yesterday, to switch on all of the various tools that he would use, if you will, the Ark of the Testament, the candlesticks, the Table of Showbread. Even Jesus made a high priest after the order, forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, he wasn't made a high priest named Melchizedek. I just want to stress that because that's not what the Bible teaches. It was Jesus made a high priest after the order of. Notice it says after, can also be translated down in place or time. So when Jesus was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, it's later than, down in place or time beyond the first order of Melchizedek. So notice, it is after that can be translated down in place or time, or after the manner of the order. I think it can be both, not in the order. Christ's priesthood is different in that it is endless, forever, eternal from the inauguration, which occurred after the cross and after the ascension. Right? So now, with all that preface, we're going to get into the book of Hebrews chapter 7. That's why we're here. We looked at chapter 6 last time. We got to understand a little bit more about that. Now we're going into chapter 7 to deal with Melchizedek. And so remember, my comments are in blue and italicized. For this Melchizedek, king, oh, kind of like Christ, right? King of Salem, which is a priest. Peace. King of Salem, which is peace. And priest, like Christ, of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. Remember, Christ also met Abraham after the initial war in heaven, and he blessed him like Christ did. So Abraham blessed him, Christ blessed him. Hebrews 7 verse 2, and to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, just as Christ receives tithes as well. We return unto him a faithful tithe. If in fact you just read Malachi chapter 4 and Corinthians and various sections of the Bible. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is the king of peace. So king of righteousness, king of peace. He is, here's the big verse that really brought me to question what I was studying at first. Hebrews 7 verse 3, without father. Now so, the book of John, for example, uses the word father 139 times, most of which are where Christ refers to his heavenly father. And so, was Christ lying about this? I mean, if this is Christ without father, and if it means that Christ was without father, is John giving us a false testimony using the fact that most of the 139 times he was saying that God is his father? Was either Jesus or Paul confused to compare Melchizedek with Jesus? Did God bear false witness when he said Christ was his beloved son after the baptism? I don't think so, and of course you don't either. Truly, Christ had no earthly father. That's true. Christ had no earthly father. Okay, that Joseph, yes, but it wasn't his blood father. Actually, this is a phrase translated only one time in the English and in the Greek. So this idea of without father, that phrase right there, translated only once in this high Greek that Paul was using, probably through a scribe, as he was dictating while he was relating this message here. So this idea of without mother, comparing Melchizedek with Christ, which one had a mother? Well, Christ had no heavenly mother. Okay, so let me break that down and make sure we understand what's happening. Christ had no earthly father. He had no heavenly mother. But he did have a heavenly father and an earthly mother. But you can't switch that around and say that he had that. He didn't. He had this. Heavenly father, earthly mother. But he had no earthly father and heavenly mother. So you could really say that Christ had a father and he had a mother. But you could also say that Christ had no father and he had no mother. Depending on where your focus is, it doesn't say that Christ had no heavenly father. It doesn't say that. It just says without father and without mother, referring specifically to Melchizedek, but you could apply that to Christ in that context. I hope that's clear. It makes sense to me. Christ had no heavenly mother. This, too, is a phrase translated only this one time into English, and without descent. Which of them was unregistered at birth, as this Greek word could be translated, because that's literally what it says. If you just double or triple click it in my program, you could see that that's how it could be translated. This also is a phrase translated only this one time in the English. Okay, so without father, without mother, without descent. Those are three times that Paul used phrases in this book that are only translated this one single time. So you can't really compare them with other sections of the Bible. You can just try to understand what it is that Paul is saying in this section. Of course, I feel like we understand a little bit because you don't have a earthly mother and a heavenly father for Christ, and you don't really know his descendants specifically in such a way that, as with, how would you say, Melchizedek, because you don't know who his earthly father is. So how do you really find where he comes from except only through his mother? Having neither beginning of days, okay, of the two of them, which birth date do we know? Okay, neither of them, right? This is a phrase translated only this one time in English. So beginning of days. You can't really look at that elsewhere either. Nor end of life. So Melchizedek, he didn't have a father, he didn't have a mother, he didn't have a descent, he didn't have beginning of days, nor end of life. And so what we're looking at is you don't have a earthly record of who Melchizedek's mother was, who Melchizedek's father was, when he was born, where he came from, except that he was the king of Salem, and he was a priest of the Most High God. You don't know a lot about him, so it's kind of like Christ. You can't go back and find Christ's specific birth date. He didn't have a heavenly mother, and he didn't have an earthly father. And so you can apply these two ideas together in such a way where they actually lock very well. But that doesn't mean Christ was Melchizedek or Melchizedek was Christ. It says here, do we know when Melchizedek died as a priest? Do we really believe Melchizedek is still living as a priest? Well, I don't. I don't know about you. When did Christ die as a priest? And so this certainly couldn't be referring to Christ's life as a human, because, which was before he became a priest, because this would cancel out the cross, right? So Christ did die, but he didn't die as a priest. When was he inaugurated? When he went and ascended up into heaven. This also is a phrase translated only this one time in the English. So like every single phrase so far that we've looked at in verse 3 is specific to the book of Hebrews, specific to this verse. You can't really go outside of Hebrews or this verse to try to find out what he means by using these phrases. You just have to do as what we're doing. You have to logically use your mind and compare it with Christ and see what it is that he could possibly be saying. Because Melchizedek is not Christ. Christ is not Melchizedek. Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. And so I think that's pretty clear as we continue on. Notice here, but he was made like unto the Son of God. Oh, he wasn't the Son of God, but made like unto the Son of God? Yes. And he abides a priest continually. Notice that he was made like unto the Son, abiding a priest continually. This looks like a symbolic connection made between Melchizedek and Christ for the sake of establishing Christ as a king priest of the new order of one, which Melchizedek was one in the Old Testament. Christ is after the order of Melchizedek as one in the New Testament. These Greek phrases, with only one use, refer specifically to the unrecorded paternity, that's motherhood, fatherhood, maternity, which is motherhood, and or birth record of Melchizedek, okay? The same could be said of Christ, in a sense, because as the Son of God, he had no earthly father, he had no heavenly mother, and there are no earthly records that give us the specifics of his first birth. Though we know it was in the days of eternity that he was brought forth from the Father. You can see that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, using the margin, as did our pioneers. He said numerous times that he had a heavenly father. We saw that, 139 times just in some of the Gospels there, but not every time did he say that using the word father did he refer to his heavenly father, but definitely the majority of the times. And He said numerous times that he had a heavenly father, and we know that he had an earthly mother. But to use this text to prove Christ was not begotten would contradict a slew of other opposing verses. Paul was so bold as to say that we are part of the what? Church of the firstborn, which is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Remember, born, not created. Okay, so there's a big difference between being begotten and created. Numbers of people, scores of people around the world, whether it be leaders of ministries, I'm going to say specifically Doug Batchelor, whether it be conference presidents, I can refer to the one that I'm in right now, Kano, whether it be evangelists outside of the ministries but for the church like Mark Finley and different people like that. These are people saying, you know, Mark Finley, I'm not sure. I don't know if he does or not. But anyways, likely. The word begotten, they're equating with created. That is not the case. We even have inspired writings that show that otherwise. But so it's not the same thing. Born is not created. So Hebrews 7 verse 4. It says, now consider how great this man was. That's what the Bible says. Consider how great this man was. So it's actually a man. He was a man which had a father and a mother. Therefore, we cannot conclude that the above verse is speaking about Melchizedek being a man, other than one who has no record of family lineage. Unto whom, okay, so now consider this great, how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. He paid tithe to him. And verily, they are of the sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood. So Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek even before the tithe was established for Levi. And, you know, there was a commandment to that Levi had to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren. The Levites were to take tithes of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So they were all part of the same family, Levi and those that paid tithes. And it's really the same thing because Jesus, remember, is not ashamed to call us brethren, but we still pay him tithe. Here Paul is saying that though all the brothers of Levi originated and came from Abraham, the same father, they were all commanded to pay tithe to Levi, their brother. In the same way, Jesus is just as human as we are, but we return our tithes to him as a priest, as our priest, because we all have the same father, right? Because God the Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father is our Father as well. Now remember last time we talked about how Christ could be, in a sense, our Father as well, the everlasting Father, as it says in Isaiah 9, verse 6. So, going back to our study, it says, Hebrews 7, verse 6, he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, which he would be Melchizedek, and he blessed him that had the promises. In the same way, he whose descent is not from Levi receives tithes and blesses us, who have the exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we are partakers of the divine nature, or the Godhead nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, without all contradiction, the less, which is Abraham, is blessed of the better, which is Melchizedek. In the same way, we would be blessed of Christ. Here, men that die receive tithes, like Melchizedek, and the priests of Levi. They both died, right? But we don't know the record of Melchizedek's death. That's why he can be applied to a symbol of Christ. But there, he, Melchizedek representing Christ, received them, which is tithe, of whom it is witnessed that he, Christ, liveth. I would say Christ because the only way it could apply to Melchizedek is symbolically, because they don't have a death record of him. If this is speaking of Melchizedek that is still living, where is the second witness? Where's the proof that would give Paul so much confidence to write this? On the other hand, there were many who witnessed that Christ is living, so we do have more than one witness there. And remember, the Bible says very plainly we are to establish everything out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. So if Melchizedek is not dead, if he's still living, and Paul was referring to Melchizedek, prove it from some other source. If you can, then we have something to talk about. Now, two or three, I could actually ask for three. I'm only asking for two because there is not another one that I'm aware of. So Melchizedek is not living. Christ is living. Christ ever liveth to make intercession for those that are willing to serve him. So Hebrews 7 verse 9, As I may say, so Levi also, less than his father, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, less than Melchizedek, right? So Hebrews 7:10, for he was yet in the loins of his father, which was Abraham, when Melchizedek met him. So the better, yet still less than and representative of Christ, met Abraham. So before the existence of the Levitical priesthood, there was a priesthood that represented a one-man order. After the existence of the Levitical priesthood, there was a priesthood that represented a one-man order. And so we have here this Melchizedek priesthood that was dealing with one man. That one man is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. It's not a service or an order where other people are representing Christ as well. We have Christ as the high priest, period. There's no Aaron, there's no sons of Aaron that take his place, there's no other folk that will be in the place of Christ as our high priest. And that's why I think Christ was saying so much in Matthew 23 about the Pharisees and the scribes saying that they basically needed to change their tune as far as what they spoke. So Hebrews 7 verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood in the old covenant, for under it the people received the law, what was their need? What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek in the new covenant and not after the order of Aaron in the old Levitical covenant? So this one's pretty simple. If Levi and the priesthood of Leviticus or the Levitical priesthood actually brought perfection, why in the world would God bring another priest if this one did what God had asked it to do, which was bring perfection? Well, it didn't. It didn't work that way. It was a foretelling of the one that would bring perfection. And so this Levitical priesthood, right here in Hebrews, says it didn't work. And as a result of not working, God brought another priest that did work. This one does work. And that's what, if you continue on in Hebrews, you'll actually learn that there's quite a demonstration of how Christ did actually lead into perfection contrary to the Levitical law. So it's there in verse 7 that's being said. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, wait, the priesthood, the entire priesthood, it's no longer Levitical, now it's after the order of Melchizedek, or it's no longer after the order of Aaron. So the priesthood being changed from Melchizedek to Levi to Christ, which is after the order of Melchizedek, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. What law? Well, it was the old covenant to the new covenant. It was the law of Levi to the law of Melchizedek, right? And so that's what this verse is talking about here. If perfection came by the Levitical priesthood, what purpose was there that God would bring somebody after the order of Melchizedek? Well, so because the priesthood was changed, now it's Melchizedek, there's also a necessity of the change of the law. And so verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, which was Levi, Judah, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. So these things are spoken of Melchizedek, but Melchizedek wasn't part of, Levi. And he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe. So, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, not Levi, of which tribe Moses never spake anything concerning the priesthood. Moses never said a single time, like, after the order of Judah, we're going to end up having a priest. He never said that. So it was like, why all of a sudden in the days of David did he say, I swear and I will not repent, after the order of Melchizedek will I raise up a priest? And so it's like, wait a minute, Melchizedek, he wasn't even during the time of Aaron. He was before Aaron. And now, so this whole thing was, I think, a pretty strong shock to those that were Levitical and specifically Israelite and following the traditions of their fathers, because what happens here is another tribe who had never been involved in priesthood, there came our Lord. That's where he came from Judah, of which tribe, as it says, Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Verse 15, it is yet far more evident for that after, remember the similitude of Melchizedek, not that Melchizedek showed up, but that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arised another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, which is Levi, but after the power of an endless life. Now, so no Levitical priest commanded that Christ would be a priest, but rather it was the oath of our God that cannot lie and he does not change. It was the after the power of the Father, the endless life. This is where it is important, as stated above, that Melchizedek had no father or mother to speak of in his missing birth record. It was either on paper, on paper, he had an endless life. But we know this is talking about Christ being the one that, sprang out of Judah, right? So he was made after that commandment, the power of an endless life. Verse 17, he testifies, thou art a priest, how long? Forever. Now we know that that forever phrase doesn't mean always. It doesn't mean throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Forever, never, 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 never. Like, we know that fire destroyed Jerusalem, and it was an everlasting fire. But we've seen news, right, around Jerusalem, and I saw a video just the other day where somebody was literally had the Dome of the Rock behind him, and as he was speaking, I didn't see Jerusalem burning. So the whole point of the eternal or everlasting fire is until it is accomplished its purpose, right? So same thing with the worm that will not die. Until they have accomplished their purpose, they will not die. Same thing with this part, like he is a priest forever, except the whole thing is he's already established in chapter 1, I believe, at the end, where it says that he will continue forever. The earth will change, but he will not change. He continues on. He will always be. So Christ is somebody who will really be a priest forever and ever and ever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, could it be that, I mean, I'm just kind of thinking out loud here, but could it be that after our translation, after the 1,000 years in heaven and after the earth is made new and there is no need to take care of sin, is Christ going to be done with being a priest? Maybe. Because remember, where was it? I think we were in the book of Revelation looking at this together. We found that after the 1,000 years, when those 1,000 years are complete, it struck my mind as we were going through that there's going to be a time where we're going to be there as priests and kings, but that time will come to an end. The 1,000 years will be done. And so I don't know if Christ will be a priest throughout the ceaseless ages, or it will be a time of his ministry, and then beyond that time, he will no longer be a priest. I'm not sure. Just chew on that and spit out the seeds if you need to, but just a thought I've had. Hebrews 7:18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going forth, okay, pertaining to Levi, that is, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. I think this is a very strong verse. After he's talking about, you know, how that there is a change in the law, right, where it says there's a change also here, also of the law. Why? Because these are earthly people that pertain to a ministry that only continues a certain time. But after the similitude of Melchizedek, who, you know, you don't even have a death record, he is not after the carnal commandment like Levi, but the power of an endless life. Looking at this verse, it's really quite strong. He is forever a priest. For because, this is why, there is verily a disannulling. That word disannulling, it means to stop, not continue. It's done now. There is a disannulling of the commandment going before because of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. That's what he continues on explaining in chapter 8 and 9 and 10. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope, remember the promise, the hope that God cannot lie with, where our faith is anchored and steadfast upon, the bringing in of a better hope did, which was the priesthood of Christ, Melchizedek, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, I remember, I think it was yesterday, somebody said, you know, wow, we are brought close to God. And John 14, verse 6 makes that clear. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way to what? No man comes unto the Father but by me, right? So we have Christ who is a way to the Father. So he's a new and living way. That's what it says later. And so this better hope by which we draw nigh unto God is Christ in his ministry. Verse 20, insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest. Okay, so not without, that's a double negative. So in other words, inasmuch as with an oath he was made priest. Now those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him which is the Father that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so God himself swear that he is an order, for, that rather he is a priest forever. Now, again, that could mean that he is a priest until he needs to be a priest no longer, or he is a priest throughout the ceaseless ages, depending on the context and whether or not Christ will continue on as a priest in the order of Melchizedek even after the earth is made new. I'm not sure. That one's still, you know, I guess I'll ask that question in heaven if I don't ever get an answer down here. So by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. That's the new covenant. And it was after better promises, right? So it says in verse 23, they truly were many priests because, this is why, they were not suffered to continue. Why? Because they died by reason of death. But this man, not men, this man, including Melchizedek, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable. It will never change. He will always be like he is. Okay, chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Unlike the Levitical law could do, in that it was not perfect, he is able in this new ministry of Melchizedek, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And remember, he's the only way to the Father, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So here's my point. We're not always going to need intercession, right? We're going to be able to see God face to face, it says in Revelation 22. So these words could not be said of Melchizedek, who was just a type of Christ's better ministry, which would follow after. So we have here that Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest became us, became human. He became ours, who is holy, he is harmless, he is undefiled, separate from sinners. Amen. He is not a sinner. Amen. He is separate from sinners. So he was sinful in his human nature, but he was not a sinner. And he was made higher than the heavens. Okay. So verse 27, who needeth not daily, as those priests of the Levitical priesthood, to offer up sacrifice for first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Did Melchizedek ever offer up himself? No. Of course, we're talking about Christ. Verse 28, for the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was from the Father, which since the law, since after the law, since beyond that, makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore.